It is a blessing to be back with you once again. Turn to Acts chapter 6. The thoughts of that have dominated my mind over the past several months have been on the church, its landmarks, its offices, and its duties. Today, I would like to speak to you about the office and duty of a deacon. In Acts 6, we read, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied." And that certainly is a true thing, isn't it? Y'all remember how many disciples there were at Jesus' resurrection? There was 120. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. That's 3,120. And just a few short days later, after the account of Peter and John fastening their eyes on the lame man at the gate Beautiful, he thought that they were going to give him some alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he, leaping up, stood, worshiping and leaping and praising God. And on that account, 5,000 people were added to the church. So now we have 8,120 in a few short days or weeks. So yes, the number of disciples had multiplied greatly and very fast. There arose, but because of that, or one reason, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, or diakonia. And I want you to remember that these were not Gentiles versus Jews. These were Jews that were Hellenistic Jews that had spoke Greek. We're not talking apples and oranges. We're talking apples and apples. All of them were Jews. Okay? They were just the difference between the Hebrew Jerusalem Jews and those that lived in Greece. Now, so you get that many people together, and we find earlier on in Acts that James and John were put into prison and beaten because they were preaching the word of God. And that is the kind of opposition that every child of God, every disciple of Christ, should expect from this world. But now there was another kind of opposition that should not be. There was opposition that had arose to God's, Jesus' teachings within the church. And there were some people in the church that were neglected. Okay, just imagine, these Jews of Jerusalem were neglecting to dispense out to the widows among the Greeks Why do you think they did that? I don't know why. They were not, even from Jewish tradition, they were not supposed to do that. But that happened nonetheless. And so then the 12, in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now that's amazing. Do you see that 8,120 were multiplied? It wasn't just talking. That's after this. Now, I find that there's a lot of things that we can glean from this account that this daily ministration or diaconia, sound familiar? Diaconia. This word, this ministration, is meeting the daily needs, and their widows were neglected in that daily meeting of needs. And so they appointed these 7 men. Now, the apostles were engulfed in study and the diaconia of the word, of the ministry of the word. Now, and they could not do that as well as squelch this murmuring that was going on among the people. So they couldn't do the ministry of the word and then serve tables. You know, Sonia and I have the food truck, and I had no idea. You know, it made feeding the multitudes that much more pronounced in my realization. Because if you've never tried to feed even 100 people, let alone thousands, it is a production beyond my comprehension. Everything that, all the working parts that have to happen, all the things that you need to take care of. And I'll tell you this, even after 3 years of doing that food truck, we're still tweaking our process to make it better. Can you imagine trying to minister to the needs of 8,000 and over? That would be a very monumentous task. And so the office of the deacon was instituted to serve the need of the congregation, the physical needs of the congregation. The apostles, they still had that opportunity, and they still had that that as part of their duties, but they couldn't do both well. You see, they were studying and they were ministering the word, and there was a lot to study. They were looking for Christ in the Old Testament and preaching the New. So that was a lot of teaching that needed to go on then. And they were certainly about the business of ministering, or diaconia, the word. Now, there's a lot of things we can glean from this account. Number one, we have the qualities required of those that are to perform the duty of the diaconia. And that's it said that they were full of the Holy Ghost. They were wise and full of faith. Now, we see that this office was instituted because of a need. That was a need that arose, and which demonstrates every congregation has needs. I've heard that some people are questioning, not necessarily in our circles or Primitive Baptist circles, but some people question whether the office of a deacon is needed now. Wow. I can't imagine not having a deacon. I can't imagine there not being a need in the body to do everything to minister to their needs. That's hard for me to imagine why somebody would even question that. But we see also that this performance of this duty of serving was to squelch the problem of murmuring within the church. So these deacons, these servants, these ministers of physical needs were a harmonizing effect. They had a harmonizing effect to the congregation. Y'all see that? They're not sowers of discord. They're harmonizers. They take one party over here that might have a grievance against another one, and they're harmonizing. Do y'all see that? How that this, that's what that office was set up for, appointed for, was to take care of the needs and thereby bringing harmony back to the congregation. Now, we see that we also begin to see the developing relationship between the pastor and the deacon with these apostles and these deacons. Now, we see that even one of these deacons that they chose was a proselyte. Y'all know what a proselyte is? A proselyte is a person that has that was an idolater or not a Jew, and that he was circumcised, taken into the number of Jews, cared for by the Jews, and in all effect was a Jew without the blood. They considered them that, and so he was a proselyte, and even the Jews said, that man is good enough to be a deacon. That man is full of faith, and he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he's full of wisdom, and it doesn't matter that he's a Greek or was an idolater, he's fit to perform the duties of this office. And they chose him from among them. Now, we also see that the church flourished with the apostles ministering the word and the deacons ministering to the needs of the congregation, the physical needs. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we find what's commonly called the qualifications of a deacon. But as we talked about the qualifications of or a pastor, I like to call them qualities. Because as we said before, none of us is really qualified or deserve to have this office. Now, Paul tells Timothy in verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8 of 1 Timothy. Likewise. So, if he said likewise, that means he's going to be along the same lines of something that he said before, which was the qualities of an elder or a bishop. So, he says, likewise, must the deacons be grave. Do y'all know what that means? That means they're serious. That means that they are that their thoughts are weighty and that their words have gravity to them. That their thoughts have gravity to them. They're just not top water thinkers. They're wise, of course, we know from Acts chapter 6. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, or that means speaking out of both sides of their mouth. Y'all know what that means. That's a good country saying. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. That means money, or greedy of anything, really. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Y'all know in a marriage ceremony, what do the preachers always say? To have and to hold from this day forward. That means that it's not only in your possession, but you hold on to it, you enjoy it, you exercise it, and you love it. You're endeared to it. You're inseparably connected to it all your life. And that's what this is, holding the mystery of the faith. That means you're enjoying to it. It is not something that you take up and put down. It's something that you have near and dear to you at all times. And not only the deacons ought to have that. Every child of God ought to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Every child of God ought to do that. Now, but certainly the deacons need to do that. And let these also first be proved. So, have y'all ever heard of anyone that said, well, they're a good brother, we're going to ordain them to be a deacon, but they haven't proved it yet? I've seen that happen in times past where people were elected to that office not having already proven themselves as already doing that job. And that's not good. That's not really according to the Word of God. So, as we go on into this, these deacons, or those that are going to be ordained as deacons or appointed to that business, they've already proven themselves that they can already do that kind of work. They're organized. They're men of action. They take the bull by the horns, so to speak. They get the job done. Now, so let these first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Who in here is blameless? No hands are up. Amen. That's why these are not qualifications, they're qualities. Every one of us is to be blamed about something. All right? But this blameless here, being found blameless, meaning that they take care of themselves, they take care of the church, they don't just act on whims, they are steady and consistent. Now, listen to this. Even so, must their wives be grave? I lost my place. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Why do you think that the wives have some quality, or the wives of deacons? Why do you think Paul even brought that up about the wives of a deacon? Well, I think it's because the wives are in a greater position to hear of needs that the men might not necessarily be privy to. Girls talk about stuff, don't they? They talk about girl stuff. They talk about things that men and women might not talk about. So Paul says, but when they get home, because they have that marriage bond, they're going to tell each other things. Like, I can tell you in my marriage, and just for me personally, I'm not all that perceptive. But Sonia, she's very perceptive. I mean, she can say, did you hear what she said? I think something may be going on. And I'm like, no, I didn't get that at all. And 99.9% of the time, she's right. And I'm wrong. All right? When it comes to things like that. Now with everything else. No, I'm just kidding. So the wives are in a very special position to be able to hear about needs that the men might not, or be perceptive of needs that the men might not necessarily hear about. So when they get home, they can say, honey, I think Sister Ida needs some help. Or I think Brother Ray needs, I think, you know, Sister Shirley, they might need. And then that opens the line of communication, and then things can get done. All right? Now, because remember, the deacons are ministers. They administer the physical to the physical needs of the church. All right? So, and also, the wives, it has these down here because, look, it also speaks to the attitude of the deacon's wives. Because, look, if she can be a great help or a great hindrance to him. Because when a deacon is ordained, he's ordained to an office of service. And the wives, they're kind of selfish about who their husbands loaned out to, aren't they? Of preachers and deacons. Y'all, let's get real. Sometimes, from my own personal experience, I have had vacations planned, and some, or maybe not a full vacation, but you know, I had a plan to go some here with the family, and somebody dies. And the funeral is on the day that we're supposed to be gone away. And so I have to stay. So what does that mean? That means my family gets neglected on doing something that we had already planned. That can cause some bitterness if not kept in check, if you don't have the right attitude about it. And a deacon's wife is going to have to loan her husband out at times, and it's going to be difficult for her. So they need grace, don't they? They need special grace. Now, the office of a deacon is vital to the health and well-being of a congregation. It's vital. That means you can't do without it. That's why they call them vital organs. You take any one away and the whole body dies. It's vital. Now, one of the church's great benefits of a deacon that who faithfully discharges his duty is freeing the ministry. He doesn't free them from something. He frees them to something. Do y'all get that? He doesn't take the minister, the pastor's responsibility to administer to the physical needs or visit or anything like that, but he takes that load off of him, not taking the whole duty away from him, but he supports him in it. Do y'all see that? It's just amazing. These apostles, I want you to think about this. The apostles, when there was 120, they were ministering. They still had the obligation to do the physical need ministering. All right? They still had that. But when the need got so great, they couldn't do both. And so that's why the deacon office was instituted. Now, they still had that before the deacons were instituted, and they still had it afterwards. But when the deacons freed them to spend more time in study and ministration of the word, the church flourished. The church flourished. Now, the ministers were not exempt from doing the daily ministration. They still had that ability to do that, but the deacons just said, let me help you. Let's take this off. Now, the deacon first serves the Lord. That's what the deacon, he first serves the Lord and his church. Second, he stands in support of the ministry and absorbs. Y'all, I wrote this out because I thought it was, sometimes words, you know, the way you pose them really means something. He absorbs the daily execution of those things that belong to pastoral leadership, so the pastor is not consumed by them. So even if he executes those things, he organizes those things, he makes sure that they get done. Does that make sense? He's the executor of the things that the church stands in need of. Now, the deacon is the eyes and the ears of the church. He's in constant communication with the pastor. He is able to hear about things that I might not hear about. And he is able, the deacon is the one that has his finger on the pulse of the church. He knows the needs. He talks with people. He is very well acquainted with everyone, as I hope to be soon. But he's the go-to man. He's the gatekeeper in a lot of respects. So that's a great blessing for a church. Wouldn't you know, if you need to know something, who do you go to? If you need to know something, who do you go to? You go to the person that knows. That person ought to be the deacon. Not to say that that's exclusive to him, but that's a special office that he holds. Now, this special relationship can be found even in the Old Testament. And it's a great picture, brother. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 17. Y'all know about the Amalekites. they were enemies of God's people. And in verse 8, they came out against Israel to fight against them. Then came Amalek, is verse 8, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Y'all remember the rod of God that Moses had, don't you? That's the one that he smote the rock with. It's the one that he held up before the Red Sea. It's the one that he threw down before Pharaoh and it became a serpent. And all the other ones, prophets of Pharaoh, threw theirs down and theirs became serpents too. But Moses' rod ate up and swallowed all the other serpents. This is the rod of God. This is the word of God, really, essentially. And so Moses said, you go choose men to fight against Amalek, and I'm going to stand on the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. You know, they got the vantage point so they could see how the battle was going. You know, sometimes the pastor can see the big picture and the folks that are fighting down there can't really see the big picture. They can see just what's going on with them. But sometimes the pastor stands on the hill and he sees the big picture. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. You know, I could just see old Moses standing up there like this with the rod of God in his hand. Have y'all ever tried to hold a bottle of water up for more than 5 minutes at a time? Y'all ever tried that? When we were training, I was a trainer and I had a class. We did stuff like that. I said, okay, you get you those little 2-pound weights and we're going to hold them up. We're going to hold them up for a minute. And after about 40 seconds, people were like, oh my gosh, I can't do it. It's hard. Moses had the rod of God in his hand. How much heavier would that have been? Moses held up his hand that when he did, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, when he got tired, Amalek prevailed. Their enemies prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Y'all see the relationship between a deacon and a pastor. Y'all see that as long as Moses held the rod of God up, but it gets tiring sometimes. And how great it would be to have one on one hand and one on the other helping you hold them up. Because the word of God needs to be held up in this world, doesn't it? It needs to be held up, and sometimes it gets tough. But I want you to see how the relationship between the deacon and the pastor, or the deacon and the ministry of the word, has to be a such a conjoined relationship. It's not as close as a marriage relationship, but it's probably the most unique and closest thing to that that men could have in this world. What would it be like to be Aaron and Hur, standing next to Moses, saying, "We got you. We got you." And they're holding up his hand because they know that if they don't, then Moses' arms would come down and the enemy would prevail. But when they held it up together, in unison, and worked together, Israel prevailed. Boy, wouldn't you like to see Israel prevail in this world? I would. I'd like to see the church of the living God increase, and the number of disciples increase, and the opportunities to minister to their needs increase. Yeah, it's going to be tough. If this church had 500 people in it, the needs would be greater, wouldn't it? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But with more folks always brings more needs, doesn't it? It brings more needs. You know, when I think of a deacon and how much he has to do, I think of words that describe, some words that come to my mind when we're talking about deacons. Faithful, loyal, devoted, sober-minded. That means that he thinks with his right mind, that he thinks with a godly mind. Steadfast, caring, responsible, respected, humble, servant's heart. Because you can't minister to the needs of the people without having a servant's heart. He's busy. And he's bold. A timid deacon handicaps the church. But a deacon that is ministering according to the word of God he gets the job done. He's a man of action. He doesn't flounder or halt between two opinions. Not saying that he doesn't struggle with two opinions, but he's not wishy-washy. He takes the bull by the horns, no matter how hard it is, because he knows he's doing it for the church. And for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I got. That's all I got. You know, Brother Billy, I was eating lunch with him the other day, and I said, you know, I talked about some landmarks of the church, and I said, I'm going to preach about the office of preach about deacons. And he said, wait a minute now. You can't do that until you become our pastor. So I waited, Brother Billy. I waited. But you know, the needs of the church may dictate that it require more than one. There ought to be plenty of folks qualified among the male membership of the church to be able to minister to the needs of the church. And it ought not to lay strictly on Brother Billy's shoulders. He's just one man. But he's an organizer. He's able to make a list of things that get done and appoint someone to do them. You could do that too. It's not all on him. Y'all get that? He's a servant to the church. Really, the pastor and the deacon are servants of servants. You can't get any lower than that. And yet God calls us kings and priests unto him. Not just everybody. It's a strange thing, serving. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he washed the disciples' feet. What did Peter say? Peter said, "You'll never wash mine." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you don't have any place with me." And then Peter said, basically, "Lord, just give me a bath then." And the Lord said, "He that's already clean need not but to say but to wash his feet." If I, your Lord and Master, did it, you ought to do it to one another. So being a servant is considered one of the most menial and degrading tasks in the world, isn't it? But in the kingdom of God, it is the greatest of privileges. I pray that we all would serve one another. That we would do it because the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that example to serve one another. May God bless you is my prayer.